Have you ever had a week where things you had planned did not go as you expected? Anybody? There's a few smiles. I suspect that's all of us. Well, I had a week like that this week. I had planned to meet with a young couple who are to be married here in August to discuss their wedding. And then to drive up to the far north of England that afternoon to visit some troops. And then I was going to drop down to Manchester after a couple of days to visit some more troops. And finally to visit with the recently bereaved family for whom I did a funeral about 3 weeks ago. That was the plan. That was Monday morning, the plan to leave. So, as planned, I met the young couple, as expected. And that was as far as the plan survived. Completely changed. So I went to pick up a vehicle to drive north, and it had been taken by somebody else. I couldn't complain too much because it was my commanding officer. So, you know, you can't really do much about that. So I was then given the option of another car or a van to take, and it turned out that the car that was sat there had also been allocated to somebody else. Okay. And it hadn't moved in about 3 weeks, but a particular said person still had the keys, and I've not yet found them to have a small conversation with them, but that will come eventually, in a very nice way, of course. So I took the van, and during my initial checks of the van, I discovered what I thought the oil in the vehicle was a little bit low, because we have to do all the checks, oil and water and da-di-da-di-da. So I thought the oil was a bit low. So I went back to my transport people and said, I think the oil was a bit low. Fair play, I had driven it, so the oil was probably around the engine as well. Hard driver not allowed to top up the oil. I said, what? I could not believe that we're not allowed to top up the oil, but I had to go to a garage for that. So, it was okay to use. So I took said vehicle, and as I drove it overnight to park it at another local barracks so I could leave early the next morning, I discovered the windscreen wash wasn't working. So instead of going early the next morning, I had to drive back to my barracks and said to the guys, windscreen wash is empty, can I have some fluid? So they gave me a whole bottle of 5 litres of fluid and I poured it in, didn't spill a drop. Next comment was, Padre, you've missed it, it's all over the floor. I said, no, I've not missed it. It was none of it, not a single drop was spilled, and that's the first time I've done that, but without spilling it. It turns out there was something wrong with it, so I took it to the MT department and said, I think I know what the problem is, because it's, although it's working, every time you squirt the squirter, it's coming out onto the floor. So it sounded like the pipe was falling off. So I managed to get them to get underneath it, fix the pipe back on, fine. They said, oh, Padre, the tyres look a bit low. I said, yeah, you're right, they are. Can I borrow your airline? Oh, no, it's broken. Well, the airline's working, but the gauge is broken, so you might put way too much air in it. So I thought, that's okay. So this was getting on now. This was like Tuesday afternoon. I know what I'll do. I'll drive on the way to the other barracks to park up before I go early the next morning. I'll go to Sainsbury's in Brookwood. So I went to Sainsbury's in Brookwood. They've got loads of construction work going on. Their airline wasn't visible. I couldn't find it. Okay, that's not a problem. I'll drive back to the Esso garage and fill up the tyres there. Got there, it was broken. You're getting a picture. I was getting a bit fed up with this by now. I thought, you know what, I'm just going to find a garage on the way. So, next morning, left fairly early, drove to the BP station in Ashvale, paid my 50p, No, it's £1.50. And he ripped me off. £1.50. Paid my £1.50 on the card. 5 minutes. Started blowing up. 90 seconds later, it stopped. What's going on here? Paid another £1.50. Got my 5 minutes. Pumped up the tyres. Everything's hunky-dory. Got on the road. I didn't go to the far north of England, a place called Otterburn. I just decided I'm going to go to Manchester. It was getting too complicated. I was running out of time. Went to Manchester. So that was a fun start to the week. Only one thing went to plan. Rest of the week went okay. I managed to achieve what I'd hoped to do. and all was good after that. Our passage this morning was from Colossians. There is a point to this. From Colossians. And I thought we'd take a little bit of a broad look at this letter. And it was a letter from Paul to the relatively new church in the city or town of Colossae. And this is one of those towns. If you don't know where these ancient towns are, that's fine, because it's so easy to look it up. And you can look it up on your maps in the back of your Bible or on Google. But essentially, in Revelation, there are the seven churches: Thyatira, Laodicea, Ephesus, you know, all of those seven churches that are written to by John. They're all in a region, the Roman province of what was known as Asia. Not Asia as we know it, but it was a Roman province of Asia, which is actually present-day Turkey. Really. So if you know where Turkey is, this is the region that this Colossae was located. And I thought we'd just take a little overlook at a few points. But interestingly, if you think of a team, any team, if you take the head of that team away, very soon the team is likely to flounder. If you disconnect the water pipe from a windscreen wash, it'll either end up on the floor or it just won't work, as I found out. If you unplug or disconnect an electrical appliance, it won't work either. For in leadership, or for power, or for life, connections are really vital. And Colossians is a book of connections. Paul himself had never, as we understand, visited Colossae. Evidently a church had been founded by a guy called Epaphras and some other converts from Paul's missionary travels. But Paul wrote this book or letter from his prison cell in Rome, and in it he addressed some concerns in the early church in Colossae, because the church had been infiltrated by religious relativism, namely false teachings. The problem was known as syncretism, combining of ideas from other philosophies and religions, such as paganism and strains of Judaism and Greek thought with Christian truth. And Paul was standing out against this in his letter and saying to the church, stay true to the message you'd heard. And it's very similar to the letter to the Ephesian church, and actually these letters that Paul wrote, Corinthians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, he wrote them to a specific church, but he also said, send these letters on to the other churches. So the teaching was universal. It was, you know, this is for you, but actually it applies to every church. They would send Paul's letters around the local churches, in the new churches in the regions. So but the stories and the books we read, the letters we reread, would have been well known throughout the Christian empire at that time. That heresy, this mixing of religions, became known as Gnosticism, or Gnosticism, derived from the Greek word knowledge. And it's a set of religious and philosophical ideas that emphasise personal spiritual knowledge as the path to salvation, and denying Christ as God and Saviour. And it was a prominent movement during the early Christian era. So to combat this error, Paul confronts these teachings and affirms the sufficiency of Christ. He stresses in our reading today Christ's deity. In chapter, verses 9 and 10, it says, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority." His connection with the Father and his sacrificial death on the cross for sin, he would emphasise that. But it's only by being connected with Christ through faith can anyone have eternal life. And only through a continuing connection with him can we have power for living. And that applies today as much as it did back then. Maybe more. Maybe more today. Jesus is God incarnate. God with us. And he is the only way to forgiveness and peace with God the Father. Paul emphasised believers' connections with each other as being Christ's body on earth. You and me, one another, your neighbour sitting near you now. We rely upon one another. We are God's church. We are Christ's body on earth. Paul's introduction to Colossians includes a greeting, a note of thanksgiving, and a prayer for wisdom and spiritual strength. How much do we need all of those things? He goes on to discuss the person and work of Christ, stating he is the image of the invisible God. The image of the invisible God. I know we've talked about this before, but when you look at Jesus, what you see is God, a representation of God. The way Jesus acted, the way he spoke, the way he dealt with the broken and the unworthy people and the religious elite. You're looking at the way God deals with people. He is the head of the church, the head of the body. It goes on to state, the beginning and firstborn from among the dead. And his death makes it possible for us to stand in the presence of God. And Paul explains to them that the world's teachings are totally empty when compared with God's plan. And he challenges them to reject shallow answers and live in unity with Christ. He reminds them and us that we must continue to live in him, rooted, built up in Christ, strengthened in the faith, overflowing in thankfulness. That's an interesting one, isn't it? Be rooted, be built up, be overflowing with thankfulness. We might not feel like being thankful. Things might have gone a bit wrong in our lives, a bit like my week, the beginning of my week. I was a little bit frustrated, I'll be honest. I was fine. But overflowing in thankfulness. But this is just the beginning. He wants us to learn from his life and teachings and to recognise the power of the Holy Spirit in us. And like a plant draws strength and life from the soil, we draw our life, our life-giving strength from him. In John it says, "I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful." Sometimes that's a bit painful when we get pruned. Don't want to be cut and pruned and have the rough edges knocked off us, do we? Sometimes it happens and uses other people to do it. Sometimes he speaks to us directly through his word. But he prunes us. And he warns, "I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." The more we draw from Christ, the less we'll be fooled by those claiming to have life's answers. In verse 8, Paul, a philosopher himself, writes in Colossians, against any philosophy based only on human ideas and experiences rather than Christ. We have in our society gone at great lengths to exclude God in so many spaces. There are so many man-made approaches to life's problems that seek to disregard God. Let's be honest, we haven't done very well without him, have we, as a society? The pendulum swung so far in rejecting any idea of God or a creator or a supernatural power who was interested in us as a human race. But not only as a human race, but you and me, your friends, your neighbours, your colleagues. God is interested in us. And I firmly believe that that pendulum away from God has started to swing back again. I firmly believe that. I see it in my day-to-day dealings with my troops. Numerous soldiers, tough soldiers, have come to me and said, Padre, I want to find out more about this faith. I want to know more about God, about Jesus. Numerous. There's a report you may or may not have seen called The Quiet Revival. Anybody aware of that report? Great. If you get a chance, look it up on Google and read through it. Let me read you a little bit out of the start of this report. You can download it off the internet. The Quiet Revival. This is a summary in 30 seconds of The Quiet Revival. In churches across society, something amazing is happening, challenging long-held predictions about the future of Christianity in the 21st century. Where once we saw ageing congregations and a steady decline in attendance, we see dramatic growth, led by the young. Where we once saw apathy or even hostility to Christianity and the Bible, we see increased openness again among the young. You may have heard the rumblings and rumours emerging over the past few years. You may even have noticed it in your own community, or it might have passed you by entirely. But this data shows that it is real. This is the quiet revival. For the first time, this is not just anecdotal, but is demonstrated in the latest results of a large, robust and nationally representative population study that has tracked the religious attitudes and behaviours of England and Wales since 2018. Church, be encouraged. Be encouraged. We found that the church is in a period of rapid growth, driven by young adults, in particular young men. Along with this, the church demonstrates greater ethnic diversity than ever before, both within and outside the church. Young adults are more spiritually engaged than any other living generation, with Bible reading and belief in God on the rise. But we also see that active engagement with the church has a significant impact on the lives of attenders, with a high increase in mental and general life well-being. Again, particularly among young adults, a generation in the midst of a mental health crisis, it is also changing communities, with churchgoers more likely to feel a connection to their local area and get involved in social engagement activities. Challenges remain for the church and civic society in responding to this quiet revival, but its reality can no longer be denied. That's incredible news. If you're not aware of that, that is amazing news. I read this week about a chap, and in a few minutes I'd like us to pray for him. But this chap called Yassin. Does anybody get Open Doors? No? I can recommend Open Doors to you. It's about the struggling church, the persecuted church. When Yassin first took a Bible home, his name has been changed. This is in Iraq. He covered the title in tape. He had to go undercover. He knew how dangerous it was for an Iraqi Muslim to own a Bible. How dangerous it would be if his secrets were revealed. But he was soon to take an even riskier step, deciding to become a Christian and share the gospel. The first time Yazin read the Bible, he wept. The first thing I read in this Bible in my own language was Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount. He remembers, "I cried because of the beautiful words in it. The words of Jesus gave me peace in my heart." This is a Muslim man in Iraq, gave his life to Christ. He began to stop going to the mosque. He kept praying for answers, cried out to God for answers, didn't seem to get any. Eventually, an answer came from an unexpected source, a dream. I've heard this so many times, of Muslims being converted to Christianity because God appears to them in their dreams. "I was sleeping and I saw someone coming towards me," says Yazin. "I cannot describe how beautiful he was. His hair was long, he wore a scarf on his head. He was so beautiful I could not stop looking at him. He put his hand on my head and said, 'You are my beloved child. This is the way. Follow me.'" This is not a one-off unique experience. I hear about this stuff regularly. I've got friends that work in Muslim communities. It's a regular occurrence. When we know Jesus, we don't need to seek God by means of other religions, cults, or other philosophies. Christ alone holds the answers to the true meaning of life, because, as he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And we are complete in him. Verse 10 of our reading today. We are complete in him.